just because he's God. Yeah. Thank you for that, praise team. That was good to remember today as we come to the Word of God. God is worth our praise, our admiration, and everything that we give to him. He's worth so much more. And we have another chance today to give that to him. I want to just get right into the Word this morning. Is that okay? We're going to go right into it. We're going to pray right now, and then we're going to read from Hebrews chapter 4 and get right into the Word. The title today is Come Boldly. Come Boldly. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the Word. Thank you for allowing us to be able to read it, to understand it with the power of your Spirit. Thank you for the promise that when two or three are gathered in your name, you are here. We claim that promise today, and we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to be our teacher. May the words of my mouth, meditations of my heart, be acceptable in your sight. May Jesus Christ be lifted up today, and may every person be drawn unto him. In his name we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Alex did a great job reading that to us today, but I have it on the screen for you so that we might read it together if you would join me. Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 14, reading to verse 16. I believe what we have on the screen now is the New King James. And if you are ready, you can join me now. The Bible says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Who says amen to God's word today? Come boldly. The Hebrews writer is clear and adamant about his position. He lays out a well-crafted argument, and he expects his well-learned listeners to be convinced. He is precise and calculating with his discourse, making sure to lay a solid foundation so that each piece of logic presented subsequently will be accepted based on the premise of the primary foundational truth. He is brilliant and wise. He is captivating and fascinating. Oftentimes, the Hebrews writer gives his propositions, and they are lofty and high-reaching. They should be, though, because he is expounding the very word of God. And we must not dismiss his words as of little import today, but would do well to embrace them with full acceptance, for they are bursting with meaning for the people of God. And in this passage, he is illuminating the value of being bold with God. Now, much can be said about this subject, and we must admit that it does not seem to be the kind of option that springs to mind when one imagines themselves facing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When we think about facing God, we think about things like humility and self-effacement, meekness, and maybe a little bit of shyness sometimes. As soon as we contemplate God's presence, our minds are flooded by all the wrong that we've done, all the bad decisions that we've made, and we know that he will see right through us, so we cower in shame at the thought of coming to his presence. We know that we don't deserve to be in his presence, so we often and ever make it, if we ever made it there, we know we probably would never be bold. The word bold sounds like it's too over the top for us, too much, much too courageous or adventurous for the presence of God. I think, naturally, that we balk at this word bold because of its usage in many instances. It has two primary meanings that we tend to use regularly. One is negative and one is positive. I want to start by highlighting the negative one for dramatic effect, even though it comes third in the list of definitions when you look up the word bold. It's one of the ones we use and probably what makes us feel uncomfortable. I don't think this is the definition that the Hebrews writer means. Here it is. Bold, impudent or presumptuous, lacking in modesty or impolitely assertive. bold. I do not think Hebrews is encouraging us to come lacking in modesty or impolitely assertive to the throne of grace. Do you think that's what it's saying? This is precisely why I think most of us have trouble when we hear, come boldly to the throne of grace. We recoil when we hear this because of this definition. But this is not what the author has in mind. Here's the other definition. This is the one I think he means. Here it is. Bold, fearless and adventurous, willing and eager to face danger or adventure with a sense of confidence and fearlessness. Now, can you see what it means when he says, come boldly? He's saying we should come to the throne of grace with confidence and fearlessness. We should approach him with certainty, assurance, conviction, and faith, knowing that God is able to do all things. One commentator says, this passage gives us great incentive to hold firmly to the faith that we possess. So today, I want to point out three reasons why each Christian here should be able to come boldly. The first one is Hebrews 4:14. The Bible says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Can you say great high priest? Say it again, great high priest. Here's the first thing that we learn. We can be bold because we have a great high priest. Repeat after me. Jesus is in heaven as my great high priest right now. If you believe that, say amen. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? We understand the value of the high priest when we look back into the Old Testament and examine the beauty of the sanctuary service. You may know this already. The original mandate from God to Moses was to erect an edifice that would serve as a place of residence for God. In Exodus 25:8, he said, "Let them make a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." Now, in the beginning, before there was any sin, God created Adam and Eve, and they could actually have face-to-face communion with him. That means they could walk right up to God and just talk to him the way that we talk to each other every Sabbath. But our choice to sin created this new barrier between us and God that he never intended for us to have. But now, here in Exodus 25, he wants to reunite himself with the people, and so he instructs them to build this sanctuary so that he can dwell with them. What a beautiful thought. God wants to dwell with us. Along with the directives for the size and the dimensions of the building came guidelines and instructions on how to enact this service whereby members of the body could receive forgiveness of sin. But this sanctuary service was so much more than that, because within it was the very enactment of the plan of salvation. Each apartment, every piece of furniture, all the ornamentation, every ritual had some significance to help point or explain some part of God's plan to redeem us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And every time a member of the children of Israel participated in the sanctuary service, they were reminded of the ultimate price that Jesus would eventually pay for the sins of the world. There are several major functions of the sanctuary service that could only be performed by the high priest, but only one in particular that was of the greatest weight. Once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the sanctuary would be cleansed. On every other day of the year, the sins of the people would be transferred from themselves to a spot-free lamb that they had chosen. Then the priest would sacrifice the lamb and sprinkle the blood from the animal on the sheets of the sanctuary. They acted as walls, transferring the sin from the animal to the temple. Now, once a year, on the Day of Atonement, all the sin that had been transferred onto the temple would be cleansed from the temple. And the ritual that could only be performed by the high priest within the most holy place, he was the only one who could enter that apartment of the sanctuary. And as he entered the holiest of holies, he did so on behalf of the entire people. He went in with a rope tied around his ankle and with bells affixed to the bottom of his robe. If there was even one unconfessed sin still lingering within the camp of the people, that high priest would drop dead when he goes into the most holy place. so that if they could no longer hear the bells ringing on the bottom of his robe, they would know he was no longer alive. And since they couldn't go in, they would take the rope and pull him back out. The role of the high priest cannot be diminished and was of extreme importance. Without him, God would not forgive the sins of the camp. And without him, there was no connection between God and the people. For it was the job of the high priest to represent the people for God. Well, when Hebrews 4:14 says that Jesus is our great high priest, do you see what he's saying when he's saying great? Do you know why he uses that word? Because he wants us to know that we're demonstrating that Jesus is greater than any human priest that has ever gone before him. And it means that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. There's nobody like Jesus. In the Old Testament, a sinful man filled the position of high priest. One who was born in sin, shaped in iniquity. With Aaron, when Aaron, or even the first high priest, the other ones that were part of his group, or even the descendants that walked in the most holy place, they all had to confess their own sins before they entered too. But not so for Jesus. He is the perfect and spotless Lamb of God. He is our great high priest. If there was unconfessed sin in the heart of the human priest, he'd be struck down dead while trying to carry out the sacrifices for the people. But not so with Jesus. He committed no sin, the Bible says. Neither was any deceit found in his mouth. We have nothing to fear when Jesus stands before the Father. He is our great high priest. In the Old Testament, the high priest was an advocate or a representative for the people. And in this way, they didn't have to come to God on their own. Somebody would go to him on their behalf, and God would listen because he's the one that was appointed by God in the first place. God chooses his own high priest. And God chose his own son, Jesus, to represent us in heaven right now. He is the perfect life and substituted for mine so that we can be bold and courageous when we come to God in Jesus' name. And I don't have to be afraid because I have an advocate with the Father. If you're glad about that today, say amen. Amen. Have you ever had to face a judge before, ever in your life? Ever been to court? Don't lie. I know you've gotten tickets before. You've gotten a ticket and you've gone in there to sit and stand in front of him to plead your case. There was one time years ago when April got a ticket and she felt like she was wrongfully, she shouldn't have got it, so she went to go contest it. This is before we were actually married, and I went with her because she was coming to visit me when she got the ticket. So I felt bad, and I went with her to the courthouse that day, and I couldn't stand beside her, but I wish I could, because as she stood there in front of the judge, it looked so, so intimidating. He's sitting way up here, and she's standing way down there. He's wearing this big black robe. There's no actual power in the gavel, you know, but somehow it feels like, I don't know, this big, you know, it feels like you can do something with it or something. It makes him seem like he's authoritative. And somehow, do you ever get intimidated in court? There were people that were getting sent out of the courtroom because they didn't silence their cell phones. Other people who got sent out because they came to the courtroom in shorts. I was intimidated in that place. And I wish I could have stood beside her, but I couldn't. Not only that, April had no lawyer. Now, you know, when you get a ticket, it may cost you like $100. A lawyer costs way more than that, so it really doesn't make sense to get a lawyer to help you get out of a ticket. So she had nobody there to advocate for her. Now, it turns out, when she stood in front of the judge and she pleaded her case, she was able to get off because, in fact, she was in the right. But I just felt bad that day that I wasn't able to stand beside her and help her out. She had no advocate. She had to represent herself on that day, and it was intimidating. Don't you know it would have been so much better if she had a lawyer? The lawyer would both know the law and probably would know the judge. And so more than likely, April would be more confident because she's standing there beside somebody who knows the law and knows that person. Don't you realize that's how it should be for every single Christian? We know Jesus Christ. Jesus knows the Father better than anybody else. So when he stands in front of the Father and pleads his own blood, his own perfect life for yours and for mine, why don't we have to, we can be bold. There's no reason why we can't come with confidence to the throne of grace. Who says amen to that today? One commentator puts it this way. Just as the Aaronic high priest, that's part of the family of Aaron, on the Day of Atonement, passed from the sight of the people to the most holy place, so Jesus passed from the sight of his watching disciples ascending through the heavens into the heavenly sanctuary, his work of atonement accomplished. You ever wonder why the Bible says, in that text that we just read, that he passes into the heavens? That's the reason why right there. Hebrews is giving us a justification for understanding what it is that makes Jesus so much greater than any of the earthly priests that we've ever had in the past. First of all, he's sinless. Secondly, he's the Son of God. And thirdly, he's the only one who has authority to pass into the heavens on our behalf. Just like the high priest of old was the only one who could go into the most holy place, so Jesus is the only one who can pass through the heavens on our behalf. So we can come boldly. We can be bold because we have a great high priest. Who says amen to that today? Secondly, Hebrews 4:15. Look at what the Bible says here. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without what, everybody? Yet without sin. Secondly, here's the thing we learned secondly. We can be bold because our great high priest has identified with us. Repeat after me. My high priest has experienced what I've been through. If that's good news to you, say amen. The Bible says that Jesus has been tempted just like we have been tempted. And that means a lot to me because it means he understands me from experience. Do you realize how significant that is? Jesus chose to identify with us down to the level of experiencing temptation just like we do. He was able to stand, and he never succumbed to that temptation. Praise the Lord. Jesus never sinned, but he knows what it's like to be tempted just like you are tempted. We talked about temptation last week, and Jesus says, I know exactly what that feels like. So we don't have to think that Jesus is out of touch or aloof or disinterested. He's so aware of what we're going through that the NIV says that he can empathize with us. The New King James says sympathize, but the NIV says empathize. You know the difference, right? When I sympathize with you, I'm kind of sorry for you because I see what you're going through, and that's a sad thing. When I empathize with you, I can actually feel what you're feeling because I felt it before. It's a very different thing. And the NIV, I think, more accurately describes it in that translation. Jesus can empathize with you and with me. I still remember I was in high school when I found out that my parents, back in the day, had afros. I knew that part. They wore bell bottoms. I didn't know that part. And that they wore platform shoes. I think my dad did too. He's already tall, and he was, I don't know what, 6'5 with those on? I don't know. Something happened when I found that out, because during that time in high school, I was going through sort of a fad that we got criticized for. We wore baggy jeans, we wore bright colored shirts and stuff like that all the time, and we would get criticized a lot by people for being, you know, too faddish. And then I found out that my parents had also gone through their fad stage, and they turned out okay. Made me realize, you know what? Maybe this isn't such a bad thing. There was something that happened when I realized that my parents could empathize with my situation. They've been through the exact same thing. Don't you realize that that's a wonderful thing? When you think about God, you think about him as so high and lofty that he really couldn't understand little old me. But the Bible says that Jesus has felt the same thing that you're feeling right now. He's been tempted just like you, except he didn't sin. Who says amen to that today? Jesus wanted to identify with us at the deepest levels, and I'm so honored and privileged to have a God who is willing to share in my experiences. It's supposed to make us bold and courageous because we know that ultimately he loves us even though he knows us. You ever think about that? God knows me inside and out. He knows everything about me, and he still loves me. Who said amen to that today? We can come boldly because Jesus is our great high priest, and he's identified with us. Lastly, Hebrews 4:16, last one. What does the Bible say here? Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Here's the last thing that we learned. We can be bold because of God's grace and mercy. Repeat after me. His grace and mercy can bring us through. You believe that? Say amen. Now, grace and mercy, we know them like they're cousins. We often find them together in Scripture. And we know grace as unmerited favor. But there's a dictionary definition of grace that I think is even deeper than that. It's a beautiful thing. Look at this. Look what it says. Grace. Generosity of spirit, a capacity to tolerate, accommodate, or forgive people. Do you have grace? God has taken the time to accommodate us and to forgive us. I'm so excited about that today. What about mercy? Interesting definition here too. Look at this definition of mercy. Compassion, we knew that already. Kindness or forgiveness shown, especially to somebody a person has power over. So God has the power to be able to destroy us right now, and he could do it and have the right to do it because we sinned against him. But instead, he shows us mercy and has compassion on us. God has said that if we come boldly to his throne through his son Jesus Christ, we will receive grace and mercy. I want that today. What about you? We can be bold because of God's grace and mercy. So those are the three things that we learn about being bold. Number one, we can be bold because we have a great high priest. Number two, our great high priest has identified with us. And then number three, his grace and mercy makes it all possible. I want to be bold with God. What about you? Raise your hand if you do. Raise your other hand if you know you can't do it by yourself. Now look up and say, I surrender. Praise the Lord. So let me close with this. Our son, John, graduated from the eighth grade this week, Thursday, just 2 days ago. And we were excited for him. And actually, you know, these big milestones in life, you know, life goes by so quickly. These milestones in life make you reminisce. And while he was walking down the aisle, I thought to myself, man, this guy was just born. What in the world happened? And listen, I'm telling you, somebody told us years ago to cherish the moments that you have with your children because it goes by quickly. So we've been trying to cherish it, and it's still going by too fast. So if somebody knows the secret of slowing down time, tell me at the end, and that will help me out a lot because things are going by too quickly. Anyway, so John graduated from eighth grade, and he only had two requests. Request number one, can I skip school on Friday? We said, yes, no problem. He had graduated on Thursday. Didn't feel right to send him back to school the next day. And then question number two is, can we play golf? I said, okay. So the two of us went Thursday. We went to Paint Branch. No, we went Friday morning. We dropped off April and Julia at school. We went to Paint Branch Golf Course, and we walked 9 holes together. Had a good time. It was a lot of fun. But hadn't been playing a lot of golf lately, so we had some rust. And there were a couple of things about golf that reminded me of something that I thought would fit well in today's message. Golf is different from other sports in one particular way. And I play a lot of different sports. And I noticed this when I started to play golf because it was hard for me to figure out how to get good at the sport. The difference between golf and other sports is, in golf, you're not reacting to anything. I'll give you an example. In basketball, if I'm defending the person who has the ball, I'm reacting to the person with the ball. I'm trying to defend them. If they go right, I go left. It's to my right, they're left. If they go left, I go right. Anyway, I'm facing them. If I'm on offense, if somebody passes me the basketball, I've got to react to the ball in that situation. You understand what I'm saying? A lot of reaction. And when that happens, you don't have time to think. So basketball, soccer is like that. Hockey's like that. You think about all the sports, any sport, tennis, same thing. You've got to react to what somebody else is doing. A ball is involved that moves all the time, and so it gives you less time to think. Well, golf's not like that. When you get to the tee, you put the ball down, the ball doesn't move. It stays right there until you hit it. And then once you hit it, it rolls down the fairway or into the rough or wherever, and it stays there until you walk up to it and hit your next shot. Here's why this is crazy. That time between when you hit the ball and when you are about to hit your next shot, you have time to think. You know what happens most of the time during that time? A lot of times you lose confidence. You know why? Because golf is a very hard sport. I don't know who the idea it was to take a ball that's big and to say, let's make them hit it into a 3-inch hole that is 500 yards away. That seems cruel, doesn't it? It's a hard sport to get good at. Even when you're good, you're still not good. You hit the ball, and if you hit a bad shot, you've got a minute or two to think about that shot the entire time that you're walking to the ball. And when you stand over it to get to the next ball, you sometimes don't have confidence, and you hit another bad shot. Confidence is really important in golf. If you could have confidence, you would probably be a lot better at the sport. Here's the reality. In other sports, you don't have as much time to think about your confidence. Now, let me tell you when it comes into play in a sport like basketball. You ever see guys at the free throw line at the end of a game with the clock stopped and all the crowd is cheering? A lot of times guys that shoot very high free throw percentages miss shots in those situations. Why? Because they had time to think about it and they lost confidence. They get up there and they miss an easy shot. It's a free throw. Free. Nobody's even defending you. And you miss the shot. You lost confidence. Sometimes in life, we end up losing confidence because we spend so much time thinking about our circumstances. We spend a lot of time thinking about all the bad that's happened or the situation that we're in or how come I can't get over this thing or why am I still struggling with that habit. And we spend so much time in our own heads, we lose confidence. And here is the reason why that many of us have trouble coming boldly to the throne of grace. You know why? Because confidence in Christianity is not supposed to be in yourself. If you have confidence in Jesus, that's the only way you can come boldly. So, what does the Hebrews writer say? He says, come boldly to the throne of grace, not because you're so great, or because you do so many good things, or because you're on this high pedestal. Come boldly because of Jesus. What Jesus has already done. He's our great high priest. He's praying his own blood on your behalf right now. He's in heaven. And you know what? The Bible even says, if you don't even know what to pray, that the Holy Spirit will interpret your prayers to make sure the right thing is being said. That's our problem. We don't have confidence because the confidence is in ourselves instead of in Jesus. We can come boldly when our confidence is in the Lord. So I invite you today. I have no idea if you're in this boat like I am. I'm most of the time trying to be more confident, but I'm looking in the wrong direction. I'm looking in the mirror instead of looking at the Bible. That's my problem. Trying to find a way to be more confident when in fact the only way to do it is to find it in Jesus. That's what I want today. I want all of my confidence to be in Him so that when I come to the throne of grace, I can come boldly because I'm coming for what He's done, not what I can do. If that's you today, if you want to join me in that pledge to God, why don't you stand to your feet right now? And if you stand, you're saying, Lord, I want to have confidence in You, what You've already done. Help me be bold. Not bold in my own strength, but bold in the strength of Jesus Christ. By the way, I think that's why those two definitions are different. The first definition I read you talked about being obnoxious or impudent. Yeah, that only happens when you have self-confidence. The other kind of boldness happens when you're confident in Jesus Christ. That's what we want today. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You for what Jesus has already done. And thank You that we can stand today. We can stand boldly in confidence knowing that Jesus has already covered us. And He's already done enough so that we can be saved and that we can live a life that is victorious right now because of what Jesus Christ has already done. As we stand, oh God, I ask that You would help us today to recognize that as long as we have our confidence in You, we can be bold. And that boldness is appropriate. But Lord, when we have our confidence in ourselves, it's out of order. So I'm asking right now that You would help us to decrease so that Jesus Christ can increase. And then when He comes, help us to all be saved. May we look up and say, Lo, this is our God. He has waited for us. We have waited for Him, and He will save us. Bring that day soon. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Let everyone who loves God say together, Amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated.